Waters would be our group name. And there's plenty of living water out there. Take your Bibles, go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We're going to do a little bit. We're going to go back and look at a message that we probably preached so many times or so many ways. But man, every time you find something new in it, you just want to go back and do it again. So John chapter 2, it's the first miracle recorded in the New Testament. It's where Jesus turns the water into wine. And we're going to look at it a little bit deeper. A little bit deeper tonight. I'll give you, if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter 2, verse 1. Today I got an opportunity to go up to Polk County High School and speak to their basketball team, their men's basketball team. Man, it was something else. I look back, that's how I played on that team back in 1992. And to go in there and speak to those young guys, they just won the district and everything like that. And, man, God allowed me to go in there and speak to them. And I didn't hold anything back. And I got to talk to them and the coach afterwards. Looks like we're going to have an opportunity to go back anytime we need to and talk to them. So that's awesome. And maybe down the road, if they split up the fields of faith, we might get to go back and do a field of faith in Polk County. But they do a Bradley County and Polk County right now, so that's something like that. But I would love to go back and do that. And I don't go there to do anything other than try to help. That's where I come from, so I'd like to help that, you know, help any way I can. And the best way that is speaking truth into young people's lives. So y'all be praying about that. Just a good opportunity to go in and speak to people. John chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at it. Y'all going to see some different stuff in this I'd never seen before, and maybe some repetitive stuff, but hey, guess what? That's the Word of God. You go back, you eat, you dine on it, it grows you in your faith. So let's jump in. John chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day, y'all see that? And the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Let's look right back up. And it came in, the first miracle was performed in a home in Canaan. In a home. Not a church, not a synagogue, not a religious place, but in a home. Most of these places would have been tents spread out, but it would have been connected to the groom's home. And they would have had a banquet, and it would just have been a fit. But I was thinking it's amazing that the first miracle, God says, I'll work it in the home. Amen? Think about that. The first miracle, it starts in your home. Church is great. I mean, as a pastor and as people who go to church and attend church, but without Christ at home, the church will not matter to you. And so it started at home. It started in a home, and it started at a marriage, not a funeral. Amen? At a marriage, not a funeral. And I started thinking about that. And I said, man, ain't that amazing? Because Jesus, the first thing I thought about to do is, as I was grinding this thing out, I thought, man, if I was going to be God, I would have done the Lazarus thing first. Right? I mean, come on, y'all just stay with me. I know y'all have heard me preach a million times, but let's just think about this just a little bit, pull it apart. If you were going to make a big splash on the scene, it would have been, let's go to the graveyard. Let me show you who I am. But what God did is He went to the first wedding. The first wedding that He was invited to, and He started at a wedding. I want to get this at the wedding, not the funeral, not the graveyard. I want to get it here. And I was like, man, that's exciting. Where the whole nucleus, everything started is in the family. New life starts at a wedding, right? Then you have kids. So everything started there. He didn't go to the graveyard. He started there. And I thought, man, that's cool. Then I started thinking, he goes, he didn't start at a famine. He started at a feast. You might want to write these things down because right now to you, they're like, well, all right, Kevin, that's pretty good study and thought. But I want to say this to you, and I'm not getting to no weird prosperity stuff, but think about the attitude of who God is. God started His miracles with a positive attitude and with a sense of fullness. Are you good? Stay with me. Stay with me right there. He didn't start out in a sad place, a broken place, a messed up place. He went to a place of celebration. And he says, look, and this is why he did it, I believe. If you start God in your celebrations and in your fullness, when you do have the devastation, it won't be strange for God to be there. Does that make sense to you now? If you get him in the home, he'll go with you to the church. If you get him in the home, it'll be likely the home will stay together. Amen? When the home starts to be pulled apart, let's say when it's tried to be pulled apart. Is anybody in here married? Anybody? Has your house ever been tried to be pulled apart? Because every time I say that, and from the pulpit to out there, people look at me like, what could you be talking about? But if it's anything like any marriage, like I've been a part of a marriage, the devil has his way. He wants to pull that apart. He will start with the marriage. He'll start with the kids. He'll start with your faith. He just starts pulling. Praise God. If you have God in the home, God can pull it back together. God can, man, he can give you. He can give you the ability to forgive and love through some stuff. Do we need to have an altar call now? I'm thinking some of y'all need to say amen. Now, I'm not begging for amens, but at least say whoa me or something right there. Amen? Because praise God, I know my wife has had to love me when the devil was wearing me out and not give up to forgive and have grace and mercy and say, I'll let God hold it together and as I don't feel like it. Anybody ever had the I don't feel like it? So guess what? God can do that. God can make you say, I love you, when you want to say, I hate your guts. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't do real. What else can we say? I'm mad. I'm aggravated with you. Man, we can get to a place sometimes, can't we? But God can pull it back. He can pull a relationship back. He can pull a relationship with kids back. Thank God. Thank God. Some of you right now are going through some stuff with your kid. Wait. Somebody told me this one time. Wait. 4 or 5 years, they come back. Amen? Woo! Some of you got toddlers right now, and you're like, I just want to breathe. Wait till they're teenagers. You'll wonder if they're still alive sometimes. You'll go back to the back door. Still in there? I mean, we ain't seen you in 48 hours. Grunt if you're alive. Oh, I don't know if y'all brave teenager. You got it? Praise. Whatever. You want something? No. Right? And you know what? God can bring that back. Bad attitudes, bad relationships. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I know better than you. You don't know nothing. God can come back and bring that back together. So I hope there's some hope there. Amen. I love it. The feast of the famines. He starts at the beginning, not the end. I love that. Let's go back and look at it again right there at the top. In verse 4, and Jesus said unto them, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I love this because she brings it up to Jesus, and I'm sitting there looking at it, and I'm sitting there thinking, when you first look at that, you think he kind of rebukes her, but it's not a rebuke because she never says, I'm sorry, or she never says anything like, I retract my statement. Here's what I look at it is, Jesus right there, write this down, Jesus right there changed the relationship. It went from a mother speaking to a son, from a Savior speaking to a child. You want to write that down, that's good. Because she needed a Savior. And at that point, the relationship had to take a bridge because when he's going to do this miracle, she's asking him as a child of God, not the mother of Jesus. And he responds to her, what, he goes, I'm talking, what do I have to do with you? What is he doing is he's not, God, this is so good, I wish you'd get this. He's not speaking to his mother, he's speaking to her faith. What are you doing, right? What do you think you're doing? What she's doing is, I'm not just believing that you're my son. I'm believing in what God told me who you are. You are my Savior, and I know you can do this. So her faith switches the relationship, and Jesus turns it and says, you're a child of mine, not my mother. That's a good thing for everybody. Amen? Because a lot of people try to elevate her status. She will plainly tell you, I needed a Savior. Amen. I am nothing outside of what God, the vessel God used. Amen. That's a very good thing. I love that. Watch this right here. His mother saith unto him, the servants, do whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I'm trying to read these from some notes because I wanted to get some of these things that we wrote down today that was so good. The wine running out is a big deal. See, I never looked at that before. But see, it says it's to the groom, to the father of the groom, it would be embarrassing. Because the groom, the father, was supposed to prepare and prepare and prepare and prepare for the bride to come. And he was supposed to give the son an ample, right? He was supposed to give them ample to be married. And when he said, go get your bride, it was going to be, there wasn't going to be nothing lacking. You hope you get this. Amen? He gave a dowry. That's another thing. We've talked about that here before. A dowry. Back in the day, a man, when he was going to marry a woman, he would bring some stuff that was worth some stuff to give to the father and the mother that was worth something for their daughter. Whew, God, I'd like to preach to daughters about that. God, raise the bar on some dudes. Amen? Don't ask me what I'm giving you. What are you bringing to the relationship? Amen? You want me to give up everything, and it don't seem like you're giving anything. And back in that day, they said you had to bring a dowry. And then the father, if he was engaged or betrothed, they would have to build on that. And then the father would wait and say, all right, go get the bride. In this case, the wine ran out, so automatically the patrons of the marriage ceremony would go, man, the father's not equipped. The father's not really equipped for this bride. Amen? Therefore, Jesus is called on to, guess what? Stand in the gap for this miracle, because what it's a representation of, the first, my father, y'all better hit me. My father, when I marry my bride, the wine will never run out. The Holy Spirit of God will never run out. When we get to heaven, you ain't gonna lack for nothing. Amen? Stay with me. It's biblical. We are going to celebrate for a thousand years. Thousand. What? Nothing runs out. Amen? Y'all never. We can't even comprehend that. 100 years is a long time, ain't it? I love that. What's this? His mother saith unto him, the servants, whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Amen? And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with the water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw now out and bear unto the governor the feast, and they bear it. I was looking at this. Look at this, the water pots. When you see these things at first, I've seen them, I call them crack pots. You know, it's vessels, there's 6 vessels. The number of 6 always represents man. That's us. We're over there, and guess what? They are Jewish cleansing pots. Amen? Write this down. They're ceremonial washing utensils for the Jewish customs. Okay? So the religious people of that day was constantly worried. Man, it almost comes back full swing in today, right? Wash your hands! Oh, I love it. Sorry. Wash your hands. Wash your feet. Get ready to come into the bridegroom. Come into the chambers, right? So guess what? They're constantly ceremonially washing in these water pots. Guess what? Jesus said, once again, I'm going to do something cool. I'm going to change your water pots, which are ceremonial Jewish cleansing utensils, into wine, which is filled up. Guess what? That you will never have to go through another ceremony again. You'll never have to be cleansed again by what comes out of those pots. Once I change what's in them, you will never have to go to them. Remember when he said, I put new wine in new wineskins? What he was saying is, I'm going to create a new person in the contents inside. You won't have to go through another Jewish ceremony. You'll never have to go through another, I have to do this and I don't have to do that, and I do this and I don't do that. What he was saying is, I'm going to put something in you that's totally different, and it'll never require you to do anything except for be obedient to what's happening. Amen. Ain't that neat? Man, are y'all learning anything? Because every time I look at something, I'm like, oh man, I got to go back. Listen, I love seeing new stuff in old scriptures. Amen. Watch this right here. Let's look at it again. Verse 5. His mother saith unto him, unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there they were, set 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Pray, what in the world? I started thinking this, and I could preach this from just about anywhere else in the Bible. Anywhere. What in the world is Jesus, when he speaks into something, changes everything that those things have to do with it. See those 6 water pots over there for purifying? Yeah. Go fill them up with water. Why? Right? Then when you get them filled up with water, they're full. They're filled up to the brim. Okay. Draw out. Okay. Draw out. Take it to the governor of the feast. Take it to the governor of the feast. Okay. What should that guy be drinking? Water from the cleansing pots that were full of people where they washed their hands and their feet. All 6 of them. Some were used for hands, some were used for feet, some were used for whatever. But praise God, who said which one? They filled them all up. They drew out of them. And you're sitting there, I'm scratching my head. I'm going, wait a minute, God. Where did the change take place? How does it work? How does that work? He looks at Naaman one day. Y'all remember Naaman, the story when the warrior that had the leprosy, right? He comes to him and he says, hey, I've got leprosy. What does he say? He says, go to the Jordan River. Jump in the Jordan River 7 times, dip, right? On the 7th time, you'll be whole, all right? So what does he do? He says, no, you're crazy, right? Because that is crazy. Y'all just hang with me. I'm going somewhere, I promise. When God says something, he changes the dynamic, the structure. Let's see. Scientifically, he changes stuff scientifically. I mean, stuff that's, water's water. H2O, that's on the chart, right? If you pour H2O into a vessel, you should get H2O out. That's fact, right? Okay, then he changes the attitude. These guys, servants. Okay, we'll do whatever he tells us to do. Go fill those up with water. Okay, no problem. Fill them up with water. Okay, take a cup. No. No, that don't make sense, right? These are for cleansing, right? But because God said it, because Jesus said it, the attitude was, yeah, sure. Oh, that's right. That's right. That's a good thing to do. Have y'all figured this out, what I'm talking about? Listen, go get the water, okay? Go get a cup, okay? It's us. Come to the altar. Come to a place. Humble yourself. Pray. Ask God to forgive you. Okay, I shouldn't be doing this. It don't make any sense. Why am I coming forth? I feel like I'm in a tractor beam. I mean, it's feel like God's just pulling me. But because he said, right? And all of a sudden, they're dipping in the water. Now, give it to the governor. This don't make sense, right? Now, the thing in the cup has changed, right? He tastes it. He goes, this is better than we've had. The contents, scientifically, the H2O become a living matter, which is wine with living organisms in it. And when did it change? And when did it transform? And when did it become a thing? Naaman goes down right to the Jordan River. Everybody's parked on the river watching him. He walks in the water. 7 times? What the difference is the water in the Jordan? Nothing. And it's his attitude. I preach this from everywhere, but I just want you to get this. He went down there with an attitude of, this is crazy, but I'm going to be obedient. This water is just water. And scientifically, I'm a leper. If you would have took his skin and put it under a microscope and looked at it, every scientist would come up with the same thing. He's got leprosy. Right? He went down to the river with an attitude. Okay, I'm just going to trust him. Dip 7 times in the water that is just water. But because God said, he comes up the last time, put him under the microscope, no leprosy. They go, they fill up the thing, they put the cup in, got a good attitude, take it up to the governor of the feast, and the governor of the feast grabs the cup, looks at it, and at that point, I'm thinking the people who were the servants were going, you know what I mean? And I know y'all have heard me preach this before, and I don't mind to preach it again. Where did a transformation take place? Was it when they set the things up? Was it when they carried them a little bit? Was it when they dipped the cup in? Or was it when the guy was drinking it? Or was it when it was halfway down his gullet? I don't know. But all I know is if you put it under a microscope, after he drank it and tasted it and said this is the best wine he's ever drank, and why did you save the best for last? If you had put it under a microscope, it wasn't no longer water, it was wine. And everybody was sitting there going, my goodness, how did he do that? Right? But I was thinking, man, it's just like God. It's just like God to do this. Because you know what he does? He starts this way with us. He takes a man who starts out pretty good and begins to sour. Listen, I know some of you in the room just said to yourself, I didn't start out pretty good. I was always sour. It's okay. Me too. Right? But let's just say you was pretty good. Say when you were born, your mom said, my kid's smarter than all the other kids. 1, 2, 3. See, he's a genius. Right? He's probably picked it up faster than everybody else. Right? Okay. So guess what? You start out pretty good and you began to sour. Amen? That's our human condition. Amen? That's where the whole wedding was, right there. Guess what? They got to a place that the wine would start out great, and guess what? It was just sour and bad and running out. And you know what God did? They started with something good and ended with something bad. Jesus said, give me the bad stuff. Go, golly bum. Go get the bad stuff. Go get the worst vessels that you have. I mean, the last thing that you would possibly want to use to drink out of or consume out of, go get that. And then just go dip it in the water. You don't go drinking water out of nothing, right? Probably the worst water. Now take that I started out, golly bum, when God found you, you were a no good, wretched, lost sinner. When he found you, you were not fit for anything. I don't care if the only sin you ever committed was just stealing a 5-cent pack of chewing gum at the little old dime store. Praise God, if you would have walked in heaven, you would have contaminated the whole place. The whole place would have been contaminated. It would have been like, we've got to eradicate that. That's sin. That's death. It's got to go. And every one of y'all are sitting here right now going, 5-cent pack of chewing gum. You kidding me? That's true. But what if I got in there with my sin? Right? Contamination. What God did is he took somebody that was a broken vessel. The contents were no good. And he filled me up. And I can't tell you I know the date, August 28 of 04. I know the date that he filled me up. But I don't even know who the first person was. Maybe that one right over there that had a taste of the new wine. Amen? That said, what's happened? You're different. You've changed. You're not the same. You look, God, will y'all help me preach? You look the same. Amen? You got to have some of the same operation going on there. Heart, lungs, brain, stuff like that. But there's something else coming out of you. Where was the transformation? I'm going to finish right here. First of all, I got an attitude of obedience. I did something crazy. I finally bent down and bowed to Christ, and I confessed my sin. Amen? That's what happened. Then guess what? Then there was a feeling, a change, right? There was a contents change. Praise God. I don't know how it happened. Don't know where it happened. Don't know how to explain it. We did something. We were going in one direction, and all of a sudden, hey, it's different now. But then guess what? There was a scientific change. I'm no longer the same person. Got the same name, same birth date, same stuff. But scientifically, I'll guarantee you this. I've got DNA that's different. Amen. Now my father is in heaven, which was the devil. Amen. And that's just like the wine. See, water, it doesn't have DNA. You can run it under a lab, it's just water. But guess what? You can take a vine, you can take wine, put it under a microscope, and you can tell what branch it came from, what vineyard it came from, where it came from, because it has DNA. Guess what? We went from a dead thing to a living thing. Amen? That's amazing. That's amazing. God takes the worst thing, the bad thing, and does something great with it at the end. That's what he's doing with your life. As we stand.